The dart that we are talking about, and a couple of the preachers kind of snuck near it while they were preaching, so it made me a little bit nervous, but I was going to do this anyway. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. A very curious passage of Scripture. Let's do verse 22, too. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there, alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was scared. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Doubt is one of the most effective of the fiery darts in the devil's quiver. It'll prevent you from doing, get you to quit, and has the ability to reduce you into a puddle of tears. The dictionary gives the following two definitions of the word doubt. The first and most prevalent being to be uncertain about, consider questionable or unlikely, or hesitate to believe. The second definition, the working definition of it, to distrust, regard with suspicion. No matter how you slice it, doubt can be a very destructive thing to deal with. In the great Christian life, there are moments where doubt can come creeping in. Peter doubted. He doubted that this figure in the water was Jesus. To some extent, he doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. He doubted his power. He doubted that this figure on the water was anything other than some kind of a trick. He doubted the power of Jesus Christ himself. And I can imagine the disciples just staring at Christ out of the water, hearing him say, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And as we just read there in the passage, many, if not all of them, believe that this was some kind of a demon or some kind of a trick. This is a spirit. Now, why do we do that? Because we as human beings are naturally skeptical creatures, aren't we? We're skeptical. And in many ways, as we are dealing with other people, we ought to be a little bit skeptical. A man named Damon Runyons wrote a book, and in that book, between two characters, it was a father and a son, and the father was giving advice to his son as he was about to go start his life. He says, Son, one day, a man's going to come up to you with a brand new unopened deck of cards, and he's going to bet you that he can get the Jack of Spades to jump out and shoot apple cider into your ear. But son, don't take that bet. As crazy as it sounds, don't take that bet. Because sure as you're sitting there, you're going to have cider in your ear. And we're skeptical of people for that reason. I don't care what you have to say. It's like what Brother Reynolds was saying. It's a once-in-a-lifetime deal. Well, those are dangerous. I had this happen in high school. Can I borrow Earl and Xander? Xander, let me borrow you. And Earl, can I borrow you? I just need someone who can count to 10. That's all I need. Come here. I had a teacher. He did this to me. Right now, you get down there. I don't want you up here. You're too much nonsense. Earl, I want you to stand right here. Your job is to test Xander on something, okay? You're the brains, he's the muscle. Got it? Now, you're strong. I know you're strong. You get what I'm saying? Teacher did this. He said, all right, I will bet a Snickers bar to every kid in here that I can run down the hall of the class, or down the hall of the school. And it was a long hallway. He goes, says, I can get to the back, I can get back there, and I can come back within 10 seconds. Now, not even the fastest of the sprinters on the track team could have made that distance in 10 seconds. So you know who took that bet for that candy bar? That Snickers bar? It was Mr. McMahon and his Snickers bar. I only got one Snickers bar out of him. And of all the games that he played, 16 of us I remember this like it was yesterday. All put our hands up. Mr. McMahon, we will give you a Snickers bar, all 16 of us, if you can do it. And if not, you all of us a Snickers bar. And he says, all right. He goes, but there's one condition. We said, well, he goes, I have to have my special running hat so it doesn't mess up my hair. And I go, okay. So he puts on a special running hat, okay? And he says, all right, tell me when to go and then count. Ready? So Xander, here's what you're going to do. You're going to come all the way around. You're going to give Brother Charlie a high five. You're going to come over here. You're going to come out, down and around, and back over here. And you've got to do it in 10 seconds.
Impossible.
Remember, you don't run in the auditorium. Ready? When you're ready, Earl, and then you're just going to count to see how many seconds it takes him to do it. Ready? When you're ready. Right? And that's what he did. Kind of like this weird shuffle. He didn't do that. Keep the hat on. Don't lose the hat. Keep the hat on. Put a hand on the hat. High five, Charlie. All the way around. All the way around. Outside. Out of the corridor. Don't lose your pants. No. Out into the hallway. Out into the hallway. You still counting? Keep counting. Keep counting. Go. All the way down. Right? And that's what we did. We sat there. We watched this 60, 70-year-old man walking down the hallway. Walking all the way back. We got to at least through 2 minutes. Whoop. What's that? 25 seconds. We go, Mr. McMahon, you owe us all candy bar. You know what he did to us? He pulled his hat off. He pulled out a card. And the card says 10 seconds. Because technically he ran it under 10 seconds. That's why I doubt everybody. I have to sit down. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. When we are dealing with people, there is plenty of room to doubt. Either you will fail me, you will trick or scam me, or maybe you're just making promises you think you can deliver, but you can't. Either way, there's room for skepticism among people. There's room for doubt among people. And I kind of chuckled at that when Brother Reynolds brought that up, how that man got that money out of him. Right? I have a similar story about those Kirby vacuums and my parents. They showed up. We barely had money for rent, but they bought a brand new Kirby vacuum. And it had so many attachments. And again, so many attachments, we never even used the most of them. Most of them just sat in the box unopened. When we threw it away almost 20 years later, some of it still had the plastic on it. They didn't know what to do with the stuff. The first thing they lost was the instruction manual. So I kind of chuckled at that. I said, yes, we ought to be a little skeptical of what people are telling us. And you said, well, you're a preacher. Shouldn't you not want people to be skeptical? I want you to be skeptical of what I'm saying. And I don't think that's New Age. I think that's a very moderate thing to say. If I'm saying something, and I'm not using the scripture right, or I'm not using the scripture at all, I want you to be able to catch that stuff. That's why I teach the way I do, and why I'll continue to preach the way I preach. I want you to check my work. This is an open book test I'm taking. You're the proctors of the exam. You go out and there it is. Absolutely, that is what the Word of God says. Let's go. Right? I don't believe this idea that a preacher or in this one particular case, the Pope can sit there on his great big old chair and speak ex cathedra, and whatever tumbles out of his old man mouth, we're supposed to believe. And I'm not making a mean joke there. I know many of you have age yourself, but you get what I'm saying. That's what the Lord has to say. You have no idea. Maybe he's just in a bad mood. Maybe he's creating stuff. God doesn't speak to us like that anymore. He says that specifically, that he doesn't do that. Well, he's the guardian of the Word of God. He couldn't find the Word of God with some of the stuff he's teaching. Right? I'd be surprised if he knew it. Right? Two people I would never want to go into a Bible trivia contest on my team. The Pope and then, of course, Joel Osteen. I don't want it. That'd be the worst team ever. That's like me showing up for your track and field event. You don't want me on your team. There ought to be some. But when it comes down to the Lord telling us, when we've seen so often and always that God keeps his promises, there's no room for that kind of doubt. Why am I skeptical of things like that? Because a wily old man named Mr. McMahon, Keith McMahon, challenged me to a contest I could not win. And I hated that. But it also taught me a ton of wisdom, didn't it? I understand that. skepticism among men. God has never tricked me. God has never made me a promise that did not come true. And can I honestly sit there and say that I've always had perfect health, and I've never had any issues, and we've never struggled as a family, and I've never struggled individually? No, of course I have. That's the world we're on. To sit there and say that, well, God's not good because I don't have everything I want. God never promised you everything that you wanted. These people, they were following Jesus Christ closely, and they still hit a storm. Well, why did they find a storm? Because they were on the sea, and that's sometimes where storms are. Why do I get sick? Because you got an earthly body, and that's what it does. Right? Again, we keep expecting for God to give us perfect bodies and perfect ability and take away our sin nature. That's not going to happen while we're here. We've got to play by the rules until we get rid of this handicap. And that's what it is. And you just kind of sit there and think, you know, I'd love to have been on that boat for as scary as it would be. Because I'd want to be on the boat, but I want to be on the boat knowing what I already know about the situation. Just so I can watch Jesus and watch the disciples at the same time. You ever study the Bible that way? And I just kind of sit there and see him coming. And I'd look over at John the Beloved. John the Beloved's probably sitting there with his nails dug into the hem of the boat, just looking out going, well, you know what? If he just come a little bit closer, I know him when I see him. That's my Lord. If he just come a little bit closer, I'll know him. And Dr. Luke, ever the scientist, looking at, they're trying to think of some kind of test they can do to see whether or not that's a demon or whether or not that's the Lord. There's got to be some way for us to be able to prove it, and all the ways that they were thinking it together. And there's old Peter. Oh, Peter. That might be a spirit. That might be the Lord. Here's what we're going to find out. Hey, if you're really Jesus, let me step out onto the water. That's a big margin of error. That's a big risk you're taking. You just went from, I don't think that's the Lord, to I'm going to prove it by drowning. Now, to me, I do believe that Peter had to have had some inclination of who he was talking about, or Peter was insane. That's my point of view on that. And for those of you who've ever been on a boat, you ever got the urge to just step out, see what would happen? No. Now, you might have looked at that water on a hot day going, if I just fell in, that'd be perfect. But you never sat there with any delusions or grandeur. You know what? The Lord let Peter do it. And Lord, if you're real, let me do it. You never do that. I kind of think that Peter had at least a little bit of an idea. That or he was completely insane from fear. One of the two. But either way, Jesus says this to him. What does he say? He says, come. Come on. If that's what you want, come on. And he comes and he puts his foot on the water. And I wonder about this. All right, this is the whole premise of the sermon if you're looking for one. I wonder about this. When did he lose that confidence? Now, the Bible tells us when he lost it, but I kind of wonder about that moment. Because you know what? He had all the confidence in the world watching those winds and those waves and the storm rocking things and the lightning. He had all the confidence in the world when he put his foot over the rail. He had all the confidence in the world when he put his foot on those same waves he would later put his eyes on. He took a couple steps out there, says he was walking on it. Still, he looks up, looks away from the Lord, looks at everything going on, and completely loses it. He doubts. Now, did his doubt stop the Lord from being able to work? No. His doubting, like this isn't, you know, this isn't some kind of TV show where you got to clap to make the fairies come alive, right? It had nothing to do with Peter. It was a lesson. It was a lesson for the disciples. It was a lesson for Peter. It's a lesson for us for it to have gone that way. Lord saw him looking over here, looking all scared, starting to doubt, and he let him go just so he can grab him, bring him back up. And you know, in many ways, that's what we have when we start to doubt. When we start to doubt the things that God has told us to do, we enter into some scary water just like that. Again, we see very clearly what God asked us to do. Let's break down this passage of Scripture just a little bit. I want you to get in the boat. I want you to go to the other side. That's what God told them. That's what Jesus told them. Go into the boat, other side. That's pretty much a promise that I'm going to be able to do what? To go to the other side. Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father. You know what that is? Now, it says, because he said to go, that means I can go. Now, does that mean I'm going to catch a lot of people? Who knows how many who are going to be out there that I'm going to be able to find? It just says that I can go. That I'm going to have the ability, I'm going to have the strength, and I'm going to be able to do it. Again, a lot of Christians, I bring this up from time to time, find themselves on their deathbed still giving the gospel to the nurses. Right? They don't have tracts in their pockets. They're not even wearing pockets. They're in those weird doctor nursing gowns, right? They don't have their Bibles. They don't have a list. They don't have those Arminian decision cards with them. They don't have any of those things. Just, all they have is the ability to give the gospel. They've got scriptures that they've memorized that their brain is still able to hang on to. They've got their testimony to throw into it. That's all they've got. They still do it. So it means I'm going to be able to. Right? Think about all those Christians who lose the ability to speak or to hear. They've got sign language. They can give the gospel. I watched somebody give the gospel one time, tell the salvation story with their hands. He makes the promise that things are possible to do. Now, for us in our earthly mind, we try to vision some form of success. Well, we're not having success. We're not having this. No. This is what he told us to do, and the fact that we're able to do it, that's our success. Right? Well, you know, I want to be able to serve the Lord, but I want to sin. You can't. You got to take that out and you serve the Lord and you'll see that. Right? We're talking strictly in being able to work for the Lord. And you want to kind of ask, as the Lord asked here, it says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I wonder, what was it? Right? He had his eyes off. Well, and the things in his eyes, what of all the things he saw caused him to doubt? Hey, was it the waves? Do the waves seem far too big for you? Some of us do that. We look at some of the things that God has asked us of. Or if we're talking to somebody who isn't saved yet, and they're looking at all of what salvation entails, or it's a saved child of God, and they're looking at all those things. Right? I just mentioned that we're going to need a couple Sunday school teachers here, and Danielle's filling in with one, but I don't actually just want to give it to her, right? Not a big fan of nepotism, but I just... Think about that. You're sitting here, I'd like to do that, but I don't know how to do that. Don't let the size of that wave get a hold of you. If you've got, I'll issue out some requirements for teachers, right? If you've got the ability, you've got the health, and you've got the time, don't be afraid of anything else. My pastor told me this, and I stuck with it. I firmly believed it. It has always served me. Because you don't need to have skill. You need to have a willingness and the ability. Right now, Sister Mary comes to me. She wants to be a Sunday school teacher. I might ask her to sit it out. Right? If you're sitting there and you're jam packed and you've got 25 hours worth of stuff to do in a 24-hour period, I understand, absolutely. But if you've got the heart, you've got the ability. Don't be afraid of them waves. Right? Come on out. Let me show you how. I'm not the best at it, but I know how to do it. Is it the size of what God is asking that makes you timid? Well, what if they reject me? What if I give the gospel and they get mad at me? Don't be afraid of that. So you're looking again for ways of success. And success isn't yours to determine. Yours is only to work out the plan. Again, let's put it in the form of our Bible conference. Right? I firmly believe that it's the Lord's will for us to have Bible conferences as a church. I do. A time to get together, and we could call it revival. We can call it a Bible conference. We can call it Preach-a-Palooza 2022. I don't care. I care. Let's not be stupid. But I think yeah, that's the Lord's will. So what do? We look at the logistics of it, right? We did a count. Well, we went through 110 plates. We counted about 98 that were sitting out here. We planned for 150. I think we did okay. We sit there and we can tweak the numbers, but we didn't break 150. We failed. Was that the purpose?
No.
Was that the plan? Stop looking for definitions of success. God just told you to do the work, right? And I'll tell you what, the number is not the success. It's me sitting in my car at the end of the Bible conference with a tear in my eye because of something that caught me during the preaching service. Because of how glad I am to have been a part of the church that did this. That's the Lord's definition of success. Did you grow spiritually? Yes. Did you grow together as a church? Yes. That's of all the many things that we reap from this, man, we had two very big ones right there. Don't be afraid of the waves, right? Now, let's not be crazy either. Let's not be Peter going, all right, Lord, let me just jump out of here. If you're a ghost, I'll find out. let's not tempt the Lord either. Right? There is that portion where the devil takes Jesus up to the high mountain and says, if you really are the Son of God, jump, Lord. God will take care of you. Let's not tempt the Lord either. Let's not be afraid of the waves. Oh, this looks too big. This looks too dangerous. Let the Lord decide that. You put yourself into it. I'm glad a young man named David put a rock into a sling and went after that giant with the heart that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. You know what? There are some battles I wouldn't want to face alone. Could you imagine that, Glenda, doing all the kitchen work by yourself? How miserable that would be, right? Or how about this, if I just took all the kids, all of them, all the way from Victor, all the way up to the Gunnels, put them under one teacher. You guys would be miserable. You guys would be miserable, right? The teacher would be miserable. Now, the Lord provides the ability. We go into the battle with Him, and we go into the battle with each other. Boys, knock it off. We go into the battle like that. And you know what you think? Well, that seems a little bit too unnatural. It doesn't seem like a logistical thing. Look, most of the world does not have a favorable view of God, specifically the way we preach it, specifically the way we teach it. It doesn't make any sense that anyone would be saved during this time. You know what? We need to stop pretending that these times are so unique and different. You get that all the time. You get somebody liberal on the news. Well, these are wonderful times. These are times of growth and how do they put it? Cultural illumination or something like that. It's like, do you know nothing of your history? Oh, yeah, I forgot. We stopped teaching history. We've done this before. You think this is the first time a man put a dress on and they called it macaroni? It's not. We've gone down these roads before. You think this is the first time abortion's been a thing? Abortion's been a thing for thousands of years. It's the same old battle with a brand new news crew. That's all it is. We got to stop pretending that these things are so unnatural and different. You got to understand that while we sit there and we get scoffed at today, the founding fathers of our faith, those that were among the 12 disciples, that were among the first churches, they were drug out of their homes and beaten to death. That's a little bit different than an eye roll. This is not an unnatural thing to assume. Nothing is unnatural to God. Nothing is too far beyond His reach. And I'm glad for that, because there may have been a time where you look into my family and you look into who I was as a child and say, there's no way God could have saved this person. But you know what? He did. He did. You may sit there and say the same thing about you. There's no reason for God to have saved me or to have done anything through me. But He did. And that means He can do the same thing again today. Well, that was 50, 60 years ago, brother. You think the Lord got tired in 50 or 60 years? The God who blinks and it's 1,000 years to Him, it's 1,000 years to us? It's nothing. Or maybe it seems all too difficult. Well, you have to understand how hard that is for this and for that. You know, I get that things are hard. Keeping balance on top of those waves must have been really difficult. Keeping the faith while the boat's trying to shatter into pieces must have been really difficult. Difficult happens. Again, we do not live in Candyland where everything is nice and peaceful and there's stuff to be found everywhere. We live in the land of the dying. We live in the world of struggling. It will be difficult. But God will give us the strength and the ability. Again, let us be reasonable, but let us be obedient. Was it the storm, I wonder, that caught His eye the most? Was the storm too loud? And today, you know what? That's how I feel. I feel like it's just too loud in this world anymore. Every single opinion, every single notion, shouted and shouted. I'm so glad to be past the election time. It feels like you go to put your shoes on and you got to stop for an advertisement for a political party. It was very different, very scary. It was a very difficult time to go through. And it's loud and it's boisterous. And there's people, as much as you want to give the gospel and invite them to church, to start yelling and screaming at things. Seems like you can't even go to the grocery store without seeing a person behave like a small child who couldn't get their candy. Breaks my heart. Maybe there are too many people talking. Maybe there are too many people telling us not to. Maybe the things that we see in this world are very scary to watch. But my God is bigger. Amen. We had this little junior asparagus doll. For those of you, you guys know what VeggieTales is? I don't know if you guys had kids during the VeggieTales era. Growing up, we had that God is bigger than the boogeyman. And little junior asparagus, you push him, and God is bigger than the boogeyman. You know, you look at that, and a lot of that stuff is hype. It's just stuff that's puffed up. But there are really a lot of scary things going on. My God's bigger than that. God, as the Bible says, has not given us the spirit of fear. Right? That's not what He's given us. From Him we get boldness and peace and sound-mindedness. We get all those things from Him. And some people would even say, I'd rather not have the trouble. I'd rather not have to fight it. That was something that was mentioned at one of the fellowships that we had back there for the conference. You know what? It's scary now. I'm so glad that it's almost over for me. I'd hate to be so-and-so. And half the time when they say so-and-so, they're talking about people like me who are just starting. And I'm like, well, thanks. You know, good job for you clocking out, putting your feet on the desk. I don't get that luxury. They don't get that luxury. Well, I'd just rather not have the trouble. And you know what? The truth is, trouble is going to find you anyway. That's one of my favorite jokes from Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian. And he says, live by the sword, die by the sword. Live by the river, die by the sword. Sword don't care where you are. And that's the same for trouble. Trouble doesn't care where you are. Trouble doesn't care if you're serving the Lord or not. You're going to catch it. A few days before Christmas, two men in Florida decided to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. And while the men went out sailing, a terrible storm kicked up and the waves were all over the place and it was raining and it was miserable. And they're trying to get the boat back in, but because of everything going on, they were having a hard time and they grounded it on a sandbar. So they get out of the boat and they're pushing the boat and they're pushing the boat and the wind's stinging their backs and they're up to their ankles in mud and they're stuck and the boat's stuck and they're pushing. One guy turns to the other guy and goes, sure beats Christmas shopping though. And they just kept pushing. Trouble's going to find you. It's about your mindset. And I'll tell you what, I'd be glad to be stuck on any kind of sandbar than that, down at Birch Run during Christmas. I don't know how wild that is. I'm assuming that it's crazy. I'd rather not. You're going to find trouble anyway. You might as well be part of it. Might as well be causing it for somebody because you're going to have it anyway. And you get some people say, you know what, this is kind of scary. I'd much rather an easy job. I'd much rather have everything painted glossy and nice for me. I'd rather everything be joyous and good. There was a man who every time someone would come to him talking negatively about things, he'd always get mad. He'd lose his patience quickly. And for the sake of the story, we're going to call him Frank. And Frank's wife calls him one day, and she's talking slow, and she seems irritated. And you know how sometimes you're talking to somebody and you want them to get to the point and they're not getting to the point? So he snaps at her. Will you just get after it? What is the problem? You better make it sound like good news. Right? I don't want to hear any bad news right now. I'm at work. It's busy. Just lights into his wife. So she's got to find a nice positive way to tell Frank because Frank's lost his patience. She goes, well, the airbags in the BMW work. Some people tell me in the best way possible. Tickle my ears. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Tell me about God's love. And you know what? We can't really talk about God because it'll offend some of the atheists that come to our church. We can't talk about the blood of Christ because it offends those who don't believe in that particular way. They get offended by those things. So let's just get together. We're going to sing some wonderful songs. And we're just going to enjoy each other that way. And you think about that's a very untenable, a very impossible practice for anyone to have. What we need is a little bit tougher skin, a little bit stronger in our convictions so that those things don't stop us. I had somebody tell me one time, they're like, I go, you keep making this mistake, and every time I tell you to stop doing it, you do it again. And they had the gall, a person twice my age, looked me in the eye and said, well, if you'd stop talking about it, I'd stop doing it wrong. It just drove me nuts. What? And I get that a lot sometimes. Well, you know what? It stresses me out that you talk about it, so I want... No! That's not right. That's not maturity. That's not adulthood. That's not scripture. What we need instead is to be a little bit tougher on those things, to be able to handle the corrections, to handle the storms. A lot of these men, when they were out on that boat, these were seasoned fishermen. These were guys who had been on a boat a time or two. And they are terrified. And there's Peter. Well, if it's you, show me. And he's out there and he no longer has the boat to hang on to. And all that doubt comes creeping in. We need some spiritual toughness. We do. Some kind of focus in what it is that we're doing. Life never guarantees a lighter task. Sometimes you have to deal with dark things. And sometimes you got to address those things directly. So you would ask, was it the waves? Was it the storm? And Jesus could have even asked, boys, was it me? Did you doubt me? Me who found you where you were in your occupations? Me who showed you miracle after miracle? Right? Remember what's said about Jesus, that to write all of the things that Christ had done would fill so many other books. As I said, the world could not contain all the things he did during those times. Showed you miracle after miracle after miracle, and you think a little thing like me on these waves is a scary deal? And you think about it, that is the way the Lord works. He works in the impossible. We serve a God who does things like that, who tells a little shepherd boy to grab his stone and a sling and go face a giant, tells a brand new fledgling society to walk around some walls once a day for 7 days, and on the seventh day do that 7 times. God's got a sense of humor that way. To sit there and directly tell us you are worried about the natural things around you, as we should be. I recently told you my mom's afraid of snakes. I'm not afraid of snakes. I'm just not dumb. This is one of them poison snakes. You hang on to it. Am I afraid of it? No, I'll watch you play with it all day. You know what? And if it bites you and you start to go purple, I'll knock it from your hand and crush it and get you to the hospital. I'm just not going to do anything dumb with it. Right? When you think about it, we were hiking up in Tennessee. It was one of those few vacations we took before the kids got here. We were hiking through Tennessee. A bunch of people, hikers came back together. We're going, hey, just be careful. There's a bear over there. And they walked on cool as you can. As though seeing bears is a regular thing. Now, 10 minutes outside of Detroit, you don't get a lot of bears. So Danielle was a little bit nervous, as a normal human being should be. Me, I'm on the other side. Well, let's go see the bears. That's dumb. We're bound within natural things. You mess with a bear messes with you. You lose. You mess with a poison snake, you mess with deep water, you'll die. Right? Very simple things. Lord has done things time and time again through Scripture. Say, hey, those rules that I put in place on earth, those are for you. I exist outside of them. Right? Those are there because you are finite. I am infinite. I don't need a wrecking ball to tear down some walls. I don't need proper speech and flowing elocution and proper argument to convince somebody. Holy Spirit just comes in and knocks their heart down. I don't need the things that you need. I can do the incredible things. So that's why when Jesus Christ was like, all right, my people are out there in the storm. They're shaken up just enough. Time to go get them. And he didn't take a boat. He didn't conjure a jet ski. He walked on out there to go get his people and teach them the lesson. He's like, I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to pray. And right when that wind kicks up, right when they start to despair, I'm going over there to show them that there's no cause for it, to show them that there's no need for it. Hasn't God proven to you his ability? Hasn't he? If he can save someone like you, and I mean no insult by that, but if he can save someone like you, what else can he do in your life? What else can he do? We were sitting there one time and we're working out the bills and we had a cracked windshield one of our cars, and we had no way to fix it, and it was bad. Like, it was gone. So how do we get this fixed? You know what the answer was? It was in the form of some kind of a return check from our insurance company that came to us a week prior. It was within $15. And I can count on one hand how many times that's happened in my life. Take a full hand to do that, where the money showed up before the problem. Right? And many other times where the solution presented itself after the problem did. And you sit there, you go, I don't know how we're going to do it. All right, well, let's just, you know, let's just pray. Let's go to bed. And we go to bed and you wake up, and somewhere through the day, you find the solution to it. I give you a little bit of a testimony here, and this is not something I think is typical. But again, Danielle and I, growing up and in our early stages of marriage, we didn't have a lot of money. I got a second job offer so I could do two jobs. A few weeks before we found out she was pregnant with Xander, we had Caspian. I got a $2 raise. I think it was Gideon that came by. I got another raise. It was $4. Right? Now, when Melody came, I quit. When Melody came, we came here. You follow me on that? Now listen, have we had to eat some corned beef and toast? Sometimes we didn't even have toast. We had corned beef and corned beef. That was it. We struggled. And you know what? We're ready to struggle again if ever we need to. We just, it's what you do. But we know this, that it was going to be perfectly okay for us to come out here financially. And as a matter of fact, when we sat down and talked about the finances, it was several weeks after, I don't know if it was several weeks after we voted, but several weeks after I had agreed to come is when we sat down to talk about it. Why? I had no fear. I had no fear. They'll love corned beef hash just as much as I did. Now, y'all are good and great, and God's blessed, and obviously our dietary things are not so restricted, but we're ready for that because God's going to be there. And whether it's a can of beans or it's the whole pot of chili, God blesses. And he gives. All I've got to do is what? Obey him. Now, what would happen if I wasn't tithing during all that time? Well, don't tempt God. Don't play games with him. I don't believe that the more you give him, the more he... Oh, I do. I do believe the more you bless him, the more he blesses you back. But it's not an investment portfolio there. God blesses according to his will. Do we maybe think that God would ever leave us or forsake us? There's a whole verse dedicated to that. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be right there with you. We even see that as he's about to ascend up into heaven, Jesus promises a comforter will come. And that's the Holy Spirit would come and descend down. And as much as we sit there and we say, well, God sees you when you sin. God sees you when you're sad. God sees you when you're struggling. God sees you when you get the bad news from the doctor. God's there when you get the good news from the doctor. God's there for all of those things. And he promises to go through the storm with you. He could have calmed that storm from the shore. He could have gotten a boat and gone to the disciples. He could have done all those things, but they would have learned nothing. They would have strengthened in no way. He chose a way that would strengthen them. He never left them. This was all according to his plan. He knew where they were. He knew that storm was there, probably having caused it himself. He knew exactly what was happening. And he ran into the rescue. Now listen, sometimes we see where God calms the storm for us. But in this time, we see where God just rides out the storm. Now he does cause it. When he gets into the boat, it ceases. But not until the lesson is learned. Because we're going to teach a lesson during the storm. And then when I'm ready, the storm goes away. Sometimes he's just there with us during it. Do we ever doubt that he would send the comforter to our side? Did we ever doubt that whom he calls, he enables? Is it because of you? Do you think that there's nothing that can be done with you? There's no amazing people in the service of the Lord. Can I just say that? There are only regular people that the Lord does amazing things with. And each and every one of them, whether we read them in Scripture or we see them on the modern day, they are all just lumps of clay like we are. If God can use them with their backgrounds, he can use you with yours. Now stop it. Don't doubt it. Don't back off from it. Don't doubt his enabling. And we've preached on that many a time where people will get discouraged. People will doubt because they look at themselves and think that they're not able to. Or they lose patience in God. They think, well, because I've been out on the storm for so long, he expects me to perish in this way. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this: waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command; second, readiness for any new command that may come; and third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. And that's it. That we would sit there and listen to the Word of God, hear what He has to say for us to do, and do it. And to do that until there's a new command, until there's something else to do. When I was at Flat Rock, I was to serve at Flat Rock. When I did anything, I did it through Flat Rock. When I would pray, it was under command. When I would read the Bible, it's by command. And I was to continue to do those things until God gave me the orders to do what? To come here. And in many ways, that's what we have on the day-to-day basis. So what are my orders now? To be the pastor of Home Missionary Baptist Church until he gives me new orders. And I am to have sweat on my brow and an ache in my muscles every day until he gives me something new. And to not get overexcited, not to try to change things without his orders. That's where faith comes in. That's where doubt goes out. When I'm looking at him. When was it that Peter started to fall? When he looked at those things. How big those are. I'm not supposed to be walking on water. Right? Think about what would you do if you were on the boat and you looked out and there's somebody walking on the water? Blow your mind, wouldn't it? You'd need to restart for a second. What's going on? So Peter's out there and he's seeing everything going on. He begins to doubt. We just looked at Elijah. He began to doubt. Well, nothing's going the way I expected it, and nothing's happening the way I thought it should happen. Too bad. You're not in charge. This is what we have to go by. Let's just get it done. Let's do it according to the way God told us to do it. We'll give him the idea of what success is. We'll give him the reign of it. I think the most solid promise that this was going to be okay, the number one reason they should not have panicked, not saying I wouldn't have myself, on a boat, in a storm, scary. Many people say, well, was it because they saw him walking on the water? Was it because they should have recognized his voice? No, it comes in verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. If Jesus said, go there, going there is where I'm going to be able to go. Go ye therefore into all the world. Okay, I'll be able to handle that. Teaching them to. Well, I'm not a teacher. Teaching them to. I'll be able to teach. Right? Baptizing them. Well, I'm not entirely sure I'm going to be able to lift some of those people. Get a chair. Right? I saw one time. A guy had him sit into one of those horse troughs. Those big ones for the water. Made him sit in there and dunked him down that way. You'll be able to do it. Well, but what about the people rejecting? Whoa, we're not counting people. We're going. Jesus says, go to the other side. I'm going to go to the other side. And I know this. No matter what happens on this earth, because I'm saved, when I close my eyes in death, I'll open them up in heaven. And that's not just so much a promise, it's a command. That's exactly what's going to happen. So this world is eventually going to catch on fire and burn out. Right? And it doesn't matter. I'm going to be over there. I don't have to doubt. All the promises that God's ever kept in my life, all those times where I definitely should have died and God protected me and kept me safe, those moments where you knock on a door and there's a gun pointed at your face. We're sitting there, we're talking to a maintenance guy one time, and he goes, yeah, they were rude to me. And somebody says, well, we're sorry that the resident was rude to you. Wait until they start throwing things at you. And another guy goes, wait till they pull a gun on you. Another one, and I sat there and go, wait till they keep doing it. That had happened 4 or 5 times. There was one particular case. I walked in, man's beating a woman to death. And it was because I got called to the building because somebody was ringing all the buzzers. So you're not prepared to walk in on that. That's not something you're like, all right, here you go. You know what he did? He didn't turn on us and all of this crack-fueled rage, and that's what he was hooked on, by the way. A combination of crack and meth completely blew his socket. He was just fighting everything. You know what he did? He got up on me. He got up on me like this. And he was talking so sweet and so nice. Blood all over his knuckles, blood all over his face, not his, hers. So close. And I said, sir, what are you doing? He starts backing away at me like this, runs out the door. That could have been it for me. Man was probably just as tall as Charlie, made almost completely of muscle, just big old guy. I never would have stood a chance. Look at me. There it is. Why? Because God had a plan. Now, what if it was God's plan for me to be done that day, for me to clock out? Well, I would have clocked out, I would have gone home. Either way, we win. How can I doubt anything? Not just because he's kept every promise, but because of the promise that's still to come. Win, lose, or draw, I'm going home. Right, that same teacher who did the trick, he used to say this all the time about death. Ain't none of us getting out of here alive. Which again, a very presumptuous thing to say in a public school during that time. Ain't none of us getting out of here alive. Amen. I'm glad. And if the rapture comes before I die, I'll take that trip too. Amen. There's no way to hurt. Right? Now there's things I want to see. There's things that I may want that I may never have. You know, we talk about praying for your kids. I pray for their spouses. I pray for their retirements. I pray for all sorts of aspects of their lives. And you know what? I want to be here to see it. Lord says no to that. You know what? That's fine. I'm going to give them everything the Lord has for me to give them until that time. You know, the Lord saves all of them. I'll check in with them when we get up there. But there's no losing. So why doubt? Why panic? All right, now I'm not saying we tempt the Lord with our dreams. We abide by his commands, and we get everything. No reason to doubt with what he's given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us over